You've heard the joke, who invented the first computer? Who had the first computer? And what was the first computer? You remember the joke? I see some of you laughing. Well, it was the apple. Some say God invented the apple, Eve had the apple, right? Gary, he has pretty good control over Sunday school. But every once in a while, it kind of gets out of hand. Especially when Dan's in the back. And so this morning, Dan started talking about GPSs in the Bible. The drones in the Bible. How did you get that? That Noah sent out the first drone. It was a crow. My wife's next to me and saying, there's no drone in the Bible. There's a drone in the Bible. He sent out that silly crow, and then he sent out the doves. The crow probably had a lot of flight time, and probably landed on carcasses and trees on the water. The dove wouldn't do that. It would be smart and kind of come back to the ship, you know. It's pretty funny that Gary kind of went there, and Dan kind of went there this morning, because I was thinking this morning that I know it's spring. You know how I know it's spring? Because every once in a while, when I'm walking around the church or I'm sitting in the office there, I'll hear a thump. And at first, the first year or two, I'm thinking, what is that thump? What's going on? It's solid and it just like that. What is that? Well, every spring, before the leaves get on the trees, and everything is kind of, you know, you can see it, the birds are flying around, these crazy birds, and they're just having a good time flying around, and then they buzz this building, only to fly right into that window. See, they're seeing the branches on the window, and they're seeing the window there, and it just keep going, bang. They don't see the glass. I heard it this morning. Spring has arrived. All creation groans. I always go out there and look. I've only found one bird laying down on the ground. It did get up and kind of walked around and then flew away. So I've never found a dead one, but that thing's groaning. You can bet on it. Last week we talked about all creation groans. Psalm 121. You see, the scariest thing about groaning, the reason, I don't know if you know for what reason you groan, but the scariest thing for me is the unknown, isn't it? That really is the fear of all things. It's not knowing stuff. Like that bird couldn't see that glass. It just kept flying. You'd think they'd get it. You know, the robin's sitting up there going, hey, you know, don't fly that alley too fast because there's glass at the end. It's the unseen. And you fly right into it. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun shall not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you going and your coming in from this time forward. It doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. Jesus made that really clear, didn't he? Paul makes that very clear. We're going to suffer, but it means that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. Why is that? Well, he's creator. He's creator, so we owe him that obligation to call him God and to kneel to him. But another reason is because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. When Israel was in Egypt, God heard their cry. Does God have ears? He heard their cry, and he came and saved them. When David was running from Saul, you can see that in the Psalms as well, he heard David's cry, and he saved him. When David was running from his son, the same thing. When Elijah was running from Jezebel, the same thing. God came to him in his moment of weakness and helped him. When Daniel was in the lion's den, how about you? Does God hear your cry? Does God hear your groaning? All creation groans. You and I groan. And God knows and hears your groaning. Now, I think that time in John chapter 14 through 17, when Jesus comes aside with his disciples, and it's a very special time. And if you don't know that very well, you should read that section pretty well. It's a very intimate time. He's really, at that point, done with the Pharisees. He's done judging, calling down judgment on Israel, and saying, you know, it's time for me to go to the cross now and pay for their sins and the sins of the world. So this in this special time, let's start here in John 16:4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, you have sorrow. Sorrow has filled your heart. They begin to groan. Moaning. It can be silent. It can be loud. It's a moaning, groaning. Truly, I say to you, amen, amen. I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. Now the question is, when was their sorrow going to turn to joy? Well, I think it happens twice, probably in progressive growth, if you will, that when he raised from the dead and he appeared to them, you could bet that their sorrow turned to joy at the resurrection. But then, when the first time they got thrown into prison, remember, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees started to gang up on him and started to kill James, and all of that stuff started happening, they're going, wait a minute. It's not all joyful. And yet Paul says, rejoice in your suffering. Back in 8:23, Romans 8:23. And not only the creation groans, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. And we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons and the redemption of our bodies. Now, for some reason, my phone has stopped working. I checked it the last couple of a week. And whenever I'm coming up here, Austin, you ought to take note of this. But whenever I'm coming up here now, my phone won't work. So something's cutting off that thing off. But anyway, we'll work on that later. Romans 8:26. Likewise, now watch. All creation groans. And then I just read to you 8:23. Likewise, like the creation groans, we groan inwardly. Who else groans? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit groans. That's the same exact word as us groaning, creation groaning. That's the same exact words of Stephen when he was giving you the history of Israel. They were caught in Egypt. And Acts 7:34, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groanings, and I've come down to deliver them, and now I come, I will send you to Egypt. Over and over in the book of Judges, they groan. And he hears them. Now I want you to imagine this. Do you think God hears the Holy Spirit? If he answers all of Israel's groanings, and he answers all of your groanings, and now we're talking about creation groaning, and then the Spirit groans, we're all in the same boat together, and God, the Father, is paying attention. The volition, the will of the Trinity, the Father, is paying attention to the groanings of the Spirit. He groans for us. He groans with us. You're not in this boat alone. We say, well, yeah, we got these people in here. We meet every Sunday. And sometimes on Wednesday, I see their faces and I hear about their pains and all these things. But am I really with somebody? Is somebody really with me in this boat of groaning? Yes. The Holy Spirit himself. We think, well, that's just words. That's just God making us feel better. That's just, you know, hyperbole. No. It is God caring for his creation. And especially those who are his children. You are a child of the King. And he cares for you. He is concerned about our greatest weakness. What is our greatest weakness? I've already mentioned it. We don't know. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what we're going to face. We're concerned for that. But he does. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We have this high priest and the Holy Spirit who is concerned for our situation, is concerned for our experience. And yet the only difference between us and them in this situation is he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. He can see what's happening in the heavenlies. My mind this morning went back to Joshua chapter 7. And you remember Joshua chapter 7. They had just conquered Jericho. And you have to remember that Joshua and God were tight at that point. And Joshua was talking to God. God was talking to Joshua. This is how I want it to done. Walk around there 7 times, you know. The priests are not to blow until I tell them to. And all this stuff. And Joshua, boy, he followed it to a T. And, you know, finally when the trumpets blew, what came down? Everything. Jericho came down. Then what happened? Joshua chapter 7. I'm just not sure at this point if Joshua just got cocky or what, but I know this. He didn't ask God about Ai. He didn't go ask him. There's not too many problems you see with Joshua, but that's one mistake he made. Because see, Joshua didn't know what Achan was doing. Achan was sinning, remember? And there was sin in the camp, and that camp, it brought it upon all the Israelites. So Joshua thinks everything's great. And he says, okay, let's go up and we're going to take Ai, and this is how we're going to do it. And we send some spies up, and they come back, and hey, don't send everybody up. We only need 2,000 or 3,000. And Joshua said, well, we'll be safe. We'll send 3,000. So they send 3,000, and they go up, and they get what? Whipped. 36 die, everybody's running. Why? Because they couldn't see in the heavenlies. They couldn't see what was happening in the unseen realm of sin and righteousness and judgment. They couldn't see it. And he who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, when we go through this, we get caught up with the predestination thing, and all of a sudden we want to get into Calvin and Wesley and all these other stuff, and we want to figure out, you know, what's going on there? Let's just set the predestination thing aside for a while. We've already talked about that. You are predestined. That's what it says. He called you, he foreknew you, and then he justified you, okay? And now he's going to glorify you, okay? Let's just set that aside. In the context here, it's saying, you know, I almost said it doesn't matter what you know. It does matter what you know. It matters what you know in the scriptures. It matters that you know God. It matters that you know that you don't know everything. That's what really matters. It matters that we are not Mr. Know-it-all or Mrs. Know-it-all, even though sometimes the pastor thinks he does. Ask the pastor. It's the Spirit who knows everything. Now watch what the Spirit is doing. He's interceding for you. That's why we call Jesus Christ the great mediator. Now, we are mediators in a sense as well, you know, in that we try to go and comfort and bring people to Jesus when we can, whatever. But there's only one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he's interceding for you. He's saying, Raymond doesn't really know what's coming down the road here. He can't see this thing that's going to smack him in the face. The glass that's right in front of him. He's going to end up on the ground like that little bird out there. He can't see it. Lord, would you help him out? Father, I got this one. It's okay. I see it coming. There's a great example of this. There's actually several. I'm going to talk about two. One is, when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked to tempt you. Oh, well, actually that word is sift. Like, I'm going to sift you. Like, I'm going to wring everything out of you. Now, did Peter know that? Like, when did that happen? You know, Peter shows up at the courthouse and said, let me have that guy. Jesus and the Father, you know, the volition, again, the Father says, I'm going to put it in the hands of my son, Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell Peter, because this is what's coming. Peter, this is what's coming. Satan has asked to sift you. Isn't it interesting? Jesus didn't say, but I told him no. He didn't say that, did he? He said, but I have prayed for you. At that point, where's all the scriptures where Peter's going, wait a minute, Lord, what did you tell him? You know, he's got Jesus by their shoulders going, you know, what did you tell him? You told him no, right? You're not going to let me go through that, are you? We don't have none of that. Maybe at that point, that's the only point where Peter couldn't talk, you know. He's talking everywhere else. He's going in his brain like, that scares me. And then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. He didn't give them specifics that I know of. I mean, maybe later on, they two got together and said, hey, what's this going to look like? Peter didn't get it. He still didn't get it. He just needed to know a few things. You're headed for trouble, but I've prayed for you. And that's what you need to know. We're all in temptations and trouble. Anybody here not in any of that? Or see it coming? Or read it coming? We all know this. Who are we going to lean on? Mr. O'Biden? No. Our city council, the election's coming up. Go ahead and vote on the best person you can, whatever that means. We need to do those things. But who are we leaning on? We need to lean on the person, the only person that sees and knows everything. Because see, if he's prayed for Peter, he's prayed for you. The Holy Spirit searches the hearts of God, of the Father, and he searches your hearts. And then he asks the Father, this is what they need. Isn't that great? Have you ever prayed, Lord, I don't know what to pray? I tell them that all the time. I don't know what to say. I've asked you 40 times for this. I've asked you about this and what about that. And in this situation, I have no idea what to ask for. It's okay, I do. There's another great one that didn't see it coming. And we mentioned Job a few times before. Job, poor Job. Sometimes I just really feel sorry for him. Did you know that he was a priest? He sacrificed every time his kids had a party. He would sacrifice an animal for every one of his 10 kids to make sure that they were covered by the blood of the lamb or the blood of something at that point. So Job chapter 1, and this is God, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, again, right there, I always bring this up because people, can they kind of forget this, like Satan's after this guy, you know? Well, he kind of is after this guy, but who brought this idea up? Who brought the name of Job up? God. And he says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And Satan says, and this tells you what's going on. Satan says, have you not put a hedge around him? So who's paying attention to Job? Not only God, but Satan. Anybody else paying attention to his Job? It was his wife? Was his kids? See, you and I, we can say, I'm paying attention. But not like God and not like the devil. Satan says, have you put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? And so God has got this hedge around his whole family and his everything. You have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Then he says, but stretch out his hand. And this is where Satan goes bad. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face, to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, back off, buddy, right? Did he say that? Like, get out of my face, Satan? No. He said, behold, all that he has is in your hand. It's like at that point you go, poor Job. I love the guy already, you know. But you can't help him. And you can't help the poor guy at that point, because God's saying, go get him. And that's like, that ain't fair. And, you know, he's going to tell Job later, you're darkening my counsel with stuff you don't understand. Folks, we don't know or see hardly anything. We don't see anything that's happening in the heavenlies. We don't know the fight. We don't know who's asking for what. We do know that we have ministering angels. We don't know who they are sometimes. We see them sometimes. Most of the time, I don't think we do. We have all that whole spiritual realm happening, and God is king over all of it. And he sees it. And this king is groaning on your behalf. Isn't that a... That's just... You can't beat that for medicine. You can't beat that for songs. For peace. And refreshing rest in your heart. You can't beat that. Where are you going to go? But that wasn't enough. He did it again. Chapter 2, and the Lord said to Satan the exact same words. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And at that point, Satan's going, wait a minute. I've heard this before, you know. And I was thinking about this, like, you think the demons, the devil would have a right-hand guy, you know, like an advisor. Like, hey, wait a minute. He's setting you up. God's setting you up. Don't take this bait, right? But the devil can't help himself. And and then God adds this. He still holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, and all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, back off! The second time, he said, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. That's the only thing? Like, just spare his life? Do you know what I can do to this guy? And he didn't see it coming. Job has no idea what's happening and why it's happening. And you and I usually don't either. Why do we have the doctor's appointments coming up? It's not for good or ill. In our personal case, what I mean is to punish or to reward. It's for God's glory. It's to beautify his church. It's to beautify his saints, to glorify his name. And we don't know what's happening in the unseen realm. Now, you and I are about to see a whole lot of things going down on the planet. But what concerns us is what we don't see. Like, you know, let's bring up sanctions against Russia, and we can, you know, we got the greatest military in the world, and we can do those kinds of things, and we're going to step up and do all that stuff. Well, folks, did you see Russia coming a few months ago? Some people did. You know, some people kind of got it. Trump kind of got it. Some people can see that kind of stuff. Did anybody see the pandemic 2 years ago? Yeah, actually, some people kind of did see it. Some people, it sounds like they maybe even kind of planned it. Well, I don't know about that, but they're doing things, like Achan, he's out stealing the clothes and the silver and gold, right? Who sees him stealing the silver and gold? God. Who sees the Wuhan bats being operated on? God. Who sees what Putin's doing in his mind and heart? God. Who sees what you're going to go through tomorrow? God. And in fact, many times he's going to take you through it. Because all things work. Now, when I was in Dallas Seminary, this is a few things I wanted to straighten out. I had a fairly good doctrine before I went in, I think, because I followed Jeremiah and Stanley and Chuck Smith and stuff, and you know. But there was a few things I wanted to clear up, and this was one of them. Does God work in all things, or do all things work out? Like, give me the Greek. What is God doing? God is not like delving into this and, oh, let me go fix that. And, oh, let me go take care of this. And hey, you know, Gabriel, go down there and help that person. No. All things work. In front of God, in the presence of God, all things are working out for you. Isn't that great? It's like he's not picking and choosing. Like, let me go do this, you know. No, it's like, don't you worry. It's like a concert. It's just all being played out. With this in mind, your faith in knowing that he is your God and that he is at work for you and even groans on your behalf. There's a whole lot going on that we don't see, but God does. Never lose sight of the heart of the Father, of the love of his Son. The Father gave his Son to bleed and die and be punished on the cross to take God's condemnation on him. God whipped him. God beat him up. God killed him. We say, who killed him? The Romans or the Jews? It was God. Because he needed a sacrifice. He needed a sacrifice and he did it himself. It's an unconditional sacrifice, by the way, for all those who come. Romans 8:30, and those whom he predestined, he he called, and those whom he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified. So there again, there's a predestination thing, and we get caught up. But just watch this. You're called, and you're in, and that's it. That's the bottom line. That's all you need to know right now. You can know more later. We'll talk about it later. But he called you. He came down. He justified himself or yourself. And then he's going to glorify you. He's glorified you in position. He's going to glorify you later. Having known all this, having said all this, having known that the king groaned for you, watch. Verse 31. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Did you know my enemy is next door? Do you know what that person said to me? Do you know what these people are trying to do to me? Do you know what they're doing to the Israelites? Do you know what they're doing to try to do to the church? Do you know that the government's coming down on the church? Did you see the church in Canada, that poor pastor in Canada? Do you see all this stuff? God is for us. If those things are working, if those things are happening, they're working out for his will. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? He put his son on the cross. What else is he going to spare? I think I'm going to hold his back, you know, like this little thing over here. When he gave his son, folks, he has given you everything. And he's going to say that twice. In all things, everything works out. And then he's going to give you all things. And 2 Peter 1 says, he gives you all things for life and godliness. What else do we need? And by the way, really, who else do we need? Nobody. Nobody. Elijah didn't need nobody. That's not good English. I understand that. David didn't need nobody. They didn't need nobody. They needed God. Who shall bring a charge? Let's go back to court. Now, you're back in the courtroom. You know, like the Holy Spirit or Jesus has been standing up here and he's been giving you this and you're clean and you're righteous and he's done everything. He's given everything and everything's settled, right? So now it's settled. Now we're back in the courtroom. Here's the judge. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? They're innocent. It's done. It is God who justifies. Now watch this. Who's going to bring a charge? It's God who justifies. He's the judge, and he paid the ransom. So now who's going to bring a charge? Anybody else above God? Anybody else out there have a condemnation on some of you folks that God can't get around or can't pay for or hasn't? No. God is the judge, and he's justified you. Who is he condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that. Now watch. This is really good. Who is he that's going to condemn you? There's only one person who can condemn you, and that's Jesus Christ, because he paid the ransom. He gained the authority from the Father because he went and did the will of the Father and paid the ransom. So Jesus rises and he says, I'd like you all condemned. He doesn't do that. But he has the authority to, but he doesn't. It says Christ is the one who died, so he's the ransom. More than that, it's he who's raised at the right hand of the Father. That's the authority who indeed is, what's he doing? Interceding for us. This is the most beautiful part of Scripture, I think. You have God here twice interceding for you and me. And we don't know much. He knows everything. And he's interceding for us. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That word troubled is distressed, fearful, or even cowardly. Paul says we are not of those who what? Shrink back. Bring all you have. What's that Stephen Curtis Chapman song? Bring it on. Well, we're a little careful about it. Well, I don't want to stand in Job's shoes there, you know, but we should have that. God, if it's from you, bring it on. Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you and appointed that you should go bear fruit. That's not you, you know, yada, here you are, now try to go bear fruit. No, it's that you will go bear fruit. You're going to go bear fruit. 16:23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask on the Father's behalf, or the Father himself loves you, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am from God. So now, it's really neat because we go in Jesus' name because it says that, and it's because of Christ, but do you know you have access directly to the Father, directly to him. And you do it with the friendship and the heirship, if I can use that word, of sonship in Jesus Christ. So when you don't know, and most of the time we don't, ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. Jesus, during the priestly prayer, chapter 17 of John, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He's not just asking for the disciples now. Watch. But that you keep them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All of what is said this morning is to you because you believed in his word. That they may be all be one, just as you, the Father, are in me and I in you, that also, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me, Jesus, may be in them, and I in them. Finally, we're going to be afraid sometimes. We're just going to be afraid. The book of Mark, in the book of Mark, you should read it in one setting someday. The disciples don't do anything right in that book. And when you get to the end of Mark, chapter 16, you've got to know that the book should end at verse 8. After that, it's added. I'm just going to let you know, we can talk about that later. But it ends in verse 8, and I want to read verse 8, verse 7 and 8. But go tell the disciples, even Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you. And you would think, well, that's a good note. And now the disciples are going to do something right. Now the disciples are going to get it, and they're going to be full of joy. And it's going to end like Matthew 28, where Matthew 28 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I will be with you wherever you go. That's Matthew 28. But watch how Mark ends. Then they went out and ran from the tomb, for terror and bewilderment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And you find out that they're hiding until Jesus comes through the door. That's us. Because they're like, Jesus, I heard what you said. But where are you? You raised from the dead. The tomb is empty, but I still don't get it. Where are you? You said that the Spirit would intercede for me and help me in all things, but where are you? I'm right here. I can see everything. I can see everything. No worries. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be led to the slaughter. Look at tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword is all coming down the line. We don't know which one's coming for us. But we don't see it. And we don't know. We just know at some point things are happening. No, finish with this. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors. That's not a good translation. How can you be more than a conqueror? Like, I've conquered, but I'm more than that. Like, I've overcome all that, but I'm more than that. Well, the Greek word is using a heightened word of conquer. It means you are absolutely victorious. That's what it means. You're an absolute overcomer. Write that down in your Bible. I am absolutely victorious. Because that's what it means. Through him, through Jesus who loved us, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This creator is saying, I've created all these things, and now all the nth degrees of depths and life and all death and all this stuff, all that's in my hand. So what do you have to worry about? So for the coming year, for the coming appointments, for the coming things that we have to face, we do what we can, and we can also groan, but we know that the Holy Spirit is groaning with us. And even for us. He's speaking directly to the Father on your behalf. That's what you should know. That's what you should know before you go to your knees. And that's what you really should sense in your spirit when you get up. We bless you, Lord. We worship you, and we're grateful that you know and see everything. And we're actually grateful that we don't, because we'd mess things up anyway. So help us during these trials and temptations of this life, Lord God, you promised to. Here are some great and precious promises. Help the soul that got up this morning languishing in physical pain, or dealing with a temptation, dealing with a relationship, dealing with Satan's darts. Help us all, Lord. And let them know, let all of us know, that you are for us and not against us. And we worship you for it. We praise you for it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.